Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I invite you to join me as we break open the Word. If you please turn to page 1006 of your missals. So then, again, there on page 1006, we see the readings for this 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. As a reminder, in the liturgical cycle, our liturgical year, we have Ordinary Time. That's when Mother Church gives us the essential teachings of Christ in order that we can recommit ourselves to Him. Mother Church clothes herself in green, an external reminder of what's supposed to be happening in our interior, that our souls are supposed to be growing. Our discipleship is supposed to be growing. Green, of course, the color of growth. So we have this ordinary time to rehear the teachings of Christ. And of course, as we look at the particular readings of a Mass, we know that there's an interaction between that first reading and the gospel. The first reading outside of the Easter season is always from the Old Testament. It gives us a promise or a prophecy or some service or sign that God has done in the Old Covenant. And then the gospel reading, we see how Christ fulfilled it or took it to a completely, infinitely new level. And we see here that Christ is showing us that that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. I hope that you begin to see the interaction, very important, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the New Testament and the Old Testament, this interaction, the dynamics that's supposed to exist between the two. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is very important to us as Christians. We understand it, study it, so that we can understand who Christ is, what the Messiah is called to do, what He desires to do in our hearts. So with that, let's look at our first reading. Our first reading today is from the book of Exodus. This is the second book of the Bible. It's one of the 14 narrative books. As a reminder, there are 73 books in all the Scripture. Oftentimes people will say, I want to read the whole Bible. Wonderful, go for it. But oftentimes what they mean is, I want to read and know the story of salvation. If you just want to know the basic story of salvation, you only have to read 14 books rather than 73. Although I would recommend that you read all 73. But the 14. And Exodus is one of those 14 narrative books. The narrative books, again, are just a base storyline. So the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, the second narrative book. The book of Exodus describes how God has liberated His people from Egypt. They were in Egyptian slavery for 400 years. They cried out to God, asked for liberation, begged for God to come. And after 400 years of slavery, God raises up Moses. No one could have imagined anyone could be more holy than Moses. Moses, we are told in the Scriptures, spoke to God as friend speaks to friend. He dwelt with God on the mountain. When he descended from the mountain, he had to cover his face with a veil because his whole body glowed because he was in the presence of God. God raises up Moses in order to liberate his people. Of course, God liberates his people, gets them into the desert, planning to take them home. You know, it only takes 5 days to get from Egypt to the promised land. But as soon as God gets his people in the desert, he realizes he can take his people out of Egypt, but he can't get Egypt out of his people. That the Israelites had fallen into idolatry, worshiping false gods, thinking that they didn't need the God of Israel. And so God imposed upon them a 40-year discipline in the desert in order to prepare their children to one day receive and enter the promised land of their forefathers. That's the book of Exodus, and then we lead into the book of Numbers. But let's look at this particular part of Exodus. We read, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you had to lead us into the desert to make the whole community die of famine. Now realize, dear friends, the people who are saying this, they just saw the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, the frogs, the gnats, the flies. They saw the Nile River turn to blood. They saw the Passover, the firstborn sons of Egypt, including the firstborn son of Pharaoh himself, slaughtered by the angel of death in order for God to liberate his people. They witnessed all this. They saw it, the majesty, the power, the signs. And then as Pharaoh, looking at his dead son, said to them, get out of my land, go. You and your God, just go. And then as they approach the Red Sea and Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to pursue them, they witnessed God splitting the Red Sea. as his people walked in the midst of the Red Sea to their liberation into the desert. They witnessed all that. They saw the power, the majesty. They saw that God was protecting them, caring for them. But they forgot all that. They forgot it as soon as they got into the desert and their stomachs started to growl. And they were hungry. They forgot everything that God had done and they were only worried about food. Who's going to feed us? Where is it going to come from? Why are we here? And look at this offense. Better if we had just stayed in Egypt. The level of ingratitude of God's people to himself. We wish that you had never brought us here. You should have just left us in slavery. And of course, they speak such things to Moses and Aaron. And they ultimately are saying it to God. For Moses and Aaron are his representatives. And what is God's response? You would think that he would have brought down rain of fire, huh? Or rain of vengeance. Reign of judgment. He could have. All that would have been within his realms of justice. Later, because his people will have obstinate hearts, he will discipline them, sometimes quite severely. But here at the beginning of their time in the desert, what is God's response? Look at that second paragraph. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will now rain down bread from heaven for you. He's not going to rain down fire. He's not going to rain down vengeance. God says, okay, I want my people to know that I care for them, that I will provide for them, that I am a merciful and kind God, and I will rain down bread for them, for they are hungry. And of course, we see that God provides bread in the morning and quail flesh in the evening. The first time they saw the bread in the morning, it was like dew in the morning, and suddenly the dew disappeared, and it was bread. And they said, what is this? What is this? You see in the sacred text, what is this? What is this? In Hebrew, it's manna, manna. What is this? What is this? I guess it's manna, okay, right? And the very question becomes the name of this miraculous bread, the manna. What is it? The bread from heaven. God saying to his people, I will provide for you. I will care for you. That's our Old Testament reading. Now let's look at our gospel. Let's look at what Jesus does. Now, first of all, we are well-formed Catholics, which means imagine if a guest were to come into our worship and they were to look at all the scripture that's being proclaimed. Do you realize there is more scripture reading in a Catholic Mass than any other Christian worship service? We have more scripture presented than any other Christian tradition during worship. Someone could walk in and say, what's up with all this scripture? Where does that come from? And you being well-formed Catholics, you would say, well, let me tell you. Our scripture readings are based on a 3-year cycle, based on the 3 synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Yeah, and then they would hear the gospel and say, wait a minute, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would tell them we're in Mark's year. They would say, wait a minute, this is from John. You say we were in Mark's year. And you again would say, as well-formed Catholics, well, let me tell you. Mark has only 16 chapters, it's the shortest of the gospels. In fact, Mark has to use John to help him in order to get through the year. So that's why we hear from John. Like, they would say, wow, you Catholics really know your Bible, huh? It's like, yes, we do. We wrote it, okay? But look at the Gospel of John. And we have John because we need help during the year of Mark. This particular passage is the beginning of what's called the Bread of Life Discourse in John chapter 6. It's a systematic presentation of the Lord's teaching on the Eucharist. You know, in John's gospel, he takes us to the upper room. He describes Jesus washing the feet of his apostles, but he doesn't tell us about the institution of the Eucharist. This is my body. This is my blood. John doesn't tell us that. It's gone. It's just not there in John's gospel. Instead, we believe that he provides the bread of life discourse, the only one to give us this, the only gospel writer to give us this discourse. We believe that he's doing this in order to give us a teaching version of what happened in the upper room. John's showing us, by recording this teaching of the Lord Jesus, how important the Eucharist is. Mother Church gives us this every 3 years during the year of Mark in order for us to understand the Eucharist. We're going to hear from the Bread of Life Discourse for the next several weeks. It is a systematic walkthrough of John chapter 6. So let's go ahead and then look at this. What's happening? When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum, looking for him. Now first, note again the distinction the gospel makes between the disciples who are following Jesus and the crowd. Right? The crowd just wants something from him. Right? The disciples are following him. And when the crowd can't find him, they say, oh, wait a minute, he lives in Capernaum. And remember, his original home, the Lord's original home, was Nazareth. They kicked him out. They didn't want him. He left Nazareth, went to Capernaum. Capernaum became his second home. That was his base of operations for his public ministry. It's the port city of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd knew, oh, he lives in Capernaum. We'll go there. So they go to Capernaum looking for him. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And get this. Jesus answered and said, amen, amen, I say to you. Okay, first, anytime you see Jesus say, amen, amen, I say to you, he's got something to say. You can imagine his voice is raising a little bit, right? He's basically saying, you better listen to this. This is important. Right? Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. What's Jesus saying? You're just looking at me because you were one of the 5,000 and got the bread. You just want more bread. That's why you've come. What are you looking for? Why are you here? It's a great question. A great series of questions. The same question is posed to us. Dear friends, why are you here this morning? You know, there are a lot of people who come to worship God because they just want bread. The blessings of this earth. They want health. If I go to Mass and if I'm very faithful, then God will let nothing bad happen to me or my family. Right? Or they come because they want some psychological consolation. Right? And it's all about themselves. And people come and they just look for those things. And oftentimes we can see that that's what they're looking for because then something bad happens. Right? Someone has cancer. Someone's dying. And suddenly, oh, I can't believe in God anymore. I can't believe this is happening. Are you kidding me? You didn't know this was a fallen world? Did you think just because you worshiped God that ended? Did you not know that people get cancer and Alzheimer's and heart disease, that we have war and famine and pandemics? This world is fallen. The believer looks at the fallenness of the world and says, now I really believe in God because only His grace will get me through this hardship, as opposed to the crowd. How dare such a bad thing happen? I can't believe in God anymore. Well, you never believed in Him in the first place. You were just looking for something. You were looking for Him to give you a blessing of this earth. Jesus challenges the crowd today as He challenges us. Why are you here? We should be here because we love the Lord Jesus. We have heard His summons. We have said yes. We have heard in the inner recesses of our heart the cry, come, follow me. And we have generously said yes. Lord, among all the paths of life, I choose yours. I see in you the fulfillment of my every hope. And we come here in order to express our love for Him, in order to worship Him. We come in order to give our past week. Lord, here it is. I did my best. I ask you to bless the good that I have done and to forgive the evil that I have done. Lord, here's my week. Help me. And we ask for the grace in order for the coming week that we might be more faithful, more consistent with our discipleship. This is why we come, dear friends. This is why we come. But wait, Jesus isn't done with the crowd yet. He tells them, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Dear friends, the bread of this earth is very important. Starvation is terrible. We can just go down Highway 521 and we see families right here in our own community who have no food and are starving. And we have to work to solve that. But dear friends, the bread of this earth is nothing compared to the bread of eternal life. Jesus reminds us in his teachings, we do not live by bread alone. We must be attentive to the things of this earth, but they cannot define us. We were made for greater things than simply the bread that this earth can give us. Man does not live on bread alone. Jesus continues, so they said to him, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. That you believe in the one he sent. That you believe in the one he sent. Dear friends, do we believe in the one that the Father has sent? Have we given the full acknowledgement of our heart, the total surrender of our lives? Because oftentimes what happens is people are baptized, they come, they warm the pews, they show up, but nothing of the gospel ever really gets it in their heart. They do not truly believe in Christ as they compromise his teachings or dismiss them. Let's give some examples. Oh my goodness, remember a couple months ago when so many were so upset because I preached about the tithe? Remember that? So many people were upset. Dear friends, the tithe is a biblical mandate. I didn't make that up. And I am under the same yoke. I'm a poor priest. I'm still bound by the tithe. We give our first 10%. That belongs to God. If we don't give him our first 10%, we are stealing. And the reason why we do that is not because of the money, but because it shows that we believe in God. We place him first. We order everything else, all of our spending, according to that first tithe. Do we believe in the one he sent? What about the call to mercy? We are called to be different, to be merciful and kind. When people hurt us or our loved ones, we show them mercy. We give them the freedom to change. We hold no vengeance. Yet how many Christians have an unforgiving heart? Do we believe in the one that he sent? What about our care for the poor, the sick? That we are called to be their brother, their sister, to go and to reach out to them, to not be uncomfortable by those who are suffering. And yet, how many Christians completely dismiss that call? Even within their own families, they cannot serve the sick or the suffering. Do we believe in the one he sent? What about the call to welcome children, to our young families? You do know, dear friends, that we do not contracept as Christians. We honor our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. We order our sexual powers. We welcome children. We praise large families. Do you believe in the one that he sent? What about our voting? Oh, how many people get upset about that, isn't it? I tell you, it just punches right there. Suddenly, whoa, my faith is supposed to be taken seriously? Everything I do is supposed to be shaped by my faith? Do you believe in the one that he sent? It means we vote according to our teachings. We defend the vulnerable and the weak. Dear friends, the list goes on and on and on. Do we believe in the one who has been sent? Because when we believe, it changes our whole lives, everything. And we begin to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, not our own way, not the way of this fallen world. But wait, Jesus continues. So they said to him, "What can we do?" And he says again, "Believe in the one whom the Father has sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert." Look at this. Now they want a sign. First, they just wanted bread for their bellies. Now they want a sign. Jesus is beyond the sign. Jesus is calling them to faith. No, okay, fine. Just give us a sign. Because, you know, Moses gave the manna in the desert. What does Jesus say? So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus now is showing what Moses did, what God did through Moses was powerful, but that's nothing because it came from the Father, and now I am the bread of life, as he will there declare. As they say, "Lord, sir, give us this teaching, give us this bread." Look at Jesus saying to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus says, what Moses did was powerful, but I am the bread of life. Dear friends, do we understand that? Do we see the dynamics of the old covenant here? God fed his people in the desert in order to show that he provides, he protects, that he loves them, he cares for them. And here now, we see that Christ himself, God himself, will become the bread. That the Messiah will in fact be God, and he will allow himself to become bread for us, an eternal bread that will lead us into eternal life. Do we see how the prophets and the promises of the old covenant were preparing us for the gift that Jesus now desires to give to us? And when we eat this bread of life worthily, it transforms us and changes us. We become a different creation, a new creation. So that's our old covenant reading and our gospel reading. So what are some of your buzzwords? Maybe we can say bread, right? Jesus, of course, harkens back to Moses. We could say Moses. Perhaps we could say trust. Maybe faith. Surrender. Let's look at our second reading and see what the church tells us. In our second reading, St. Paul is still writing to his beloved Ephesians. He gets a little punchy here, just showing that even though he loves the Ephesians, he's going to be kind of tough. He's going to demand that they follow the way of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing, you can imagine perhaps some of the Ephesians got the letter and were thinking, "Whoa, what's up with him? You know, calm down, Paul." Right? But Paul wasn't trying to be their friend, even though he loved them. He wasn't trying to give them warm fuzzies. Paul was trying to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. His responsibility as shepherd was to bring conviction from the believers. You realize that's the same responsibility I have. I do not have the responsibility to be your clown or to entertain you or to be your friend. I have the responsibility as the presbyter or the priest appointed to this community to convict you in the ways of the Lord Jesus, to help you understand how we are called to live as Christian believers, what it means to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, right now we're doing this census, and everyone who's left the parish, we reach out and ask, why did you leave? What could we learn? Do you have any parting wisdom? Right. It's interesting how many Christians use that opportunity to be malicious. Right? Rather than offering authentic criticism, constructive criticism, to help our community grow, they use the opportunity to strike. So be it. Right? But constantly we hear the theme among some that they have left because Father Kirby speaks to the community as if they're children. Okay, first of all, I don't know how you speak to your children, okay, right? I would never speak to a child like this, okay? The problem, dear friends, I speak to you as adults. And I demand that you live the discipleship that you freely declare. The problem is not that I treat you like children. The problem is I treat you like adults. I will form you and teach you in the ways of the Lord Jesus. I will provide for you the sacraments in order to have the grace to live them. And then I will call you to follow the upward vocation we have all received in Jesus Christ. That's the role of the shepherd. Look at our gospel reading today from Paul. He's going to do the same for the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, I declare and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. That is not how you learned Christ, assuming you have heard of him. Right? Paul there again is getting a little punchy. Paul's saying, do not live as the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Do not follow those dark ways. That is not how we live as Christians. You have learned Christ. You know the way. And then, of course, he says, assuming you have heard of Christ. Again, he's challenging them, questioning them. Right? If you have heard of Christ, of course the Ephesians have heard of Christ. This is the letter is addressed to them. He's provoking them. If you have heard of Christ and you know how you have learned Christ, do not follow the way of the unbeliever. The way of the Christian is marked by peace, patience, kindness, love, self-control, generosity, goodness, joy. This is the way of the Lord Jesus. And it's the way, dear friends, that we can live when we have received the bread of life. If we receive the bread of life offered to us, then the grace of God can work in our souls, can transform us. And things we never imagined, we can suddenly do. I never thought I'd be able to forgive that person. But suddenly mercy becomes easier. I never thought I'd be able to go that extra mile. And suddenly we can find an immense creativity in our virtue. I was always awkward and uncomfortable around the homeless. I didn't know what they expected. And now suddenly I find myself so comfortable, and I give them a smile and I greet them. The grace of God is real, dear friends. It transforms us. And the principal way that we receive the grace of God is by worthily receiving the bread of life, which Christ has given us, which it is he himself, in order to transform us and change us. Dear friends, as we celebrate this Eucharist during this ordinary time, as Mother Church reminds us of the bread of life, I'm going to encourage you in your own hearts to once again make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to once again say in your own souls as you approach this altar, Lord, I choose you. You are the Lord of my life. I will not follow the way of the Gentiles of the unbeliever. I choose you. I will follow your most excellent way of love. This is how we are called to live, dear friends. This is what we are called to do as believers, to worthily receive the bread of life and then to let the world see that we have received the bread of life, to see the grace of God within our hearts as they look at you and say, why is she so kind, even to the people who are mean, even those who have hurt her family? Look at how kind she is. Or to the one, look at him. He always stops and says hello to that homeless man when everyone else walks by. Let the world see that there is a difference in the way of the Lord Jesus, and let them ask, what is up with that person? What's going on there? And then share the message of Jesus Christ. Declare and share with your neighbor what Christ has done. Do not be ashamed of the gospel message, dear friends. Do not light the lamp and then put it under the table, but allow your light to shine before all the world. The Lord Jesus comes to us. He gives us the bread of life. I encourage you to receive it worthily, to allow it to transform you, and then go and follow the way of the Lord Jesus, not the way of the Gentiles, but say yes and follow the most excellent way of love.